Turning to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and as you find your place there, I'd like to mention that we have prepared notes and outlines for the ministry that I'll be giving this weekend. If you haven't received those, I'm sure there'll be some out in the foyer. You can pick one up after the meeting tonight. Colossians chapter 3, and as you find your place there, I'd also like to give a special thanks for being invited to be at the conference this year. It's a time that I've been looking forward to. Frankly, I need it. I think that we all have come with that kind of anticipation in our hearts that we need times of refreshment from the Lord, and that comes through His Word. And so I'm praying that you're going to be blessed, and I'd appreciate your prayers that we'll all enjoy that kind of refreshment that comes from the Spirit of God through His precious Word. Special thanks to the conference committee as well as the elders of the assembly here at Spanish Wells. For all the singers, I've been enjoying the singing for a week. And while I'm dreading to leave on Tuesday after the conference, it certainly has been a time that I've been encouraged just by hearing the songs that are good and scriptural, that lift our hearts to the Lord. I don't know any better preparation for the Word of God than singing spiritual songs as well as hymns and psalms too. It's also a joy and delight to be here with Brother David Cartwright and also Sam McKell and Phil Geikema. We trust that we'll enjoy each other's ministry. I know just the fellowship of seeing each other. I haven't had time with Brother David yet, but we've had good times in the past before and looking forward to what God is doing in each other's lives. Now in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, I'm just going to read the first four verses tonight. We're going to work our way through the entire chapter over this weekend during the ministry that I'll be giving in the will of the Lord. We're taking the title, Seeking the Things Above and Seeking to Be Heavenly Minded and the Best Earthly Good. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, reading in the New King James Translation. Please follow along with me. It says, If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And verse 4 concludes our brief reading tonight, saying, When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We trust that we'll know the Lord's richest blessing that He showers upon His Word. Let's pray once more together as we look into this portion of His Word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow before Your presence this evening and we thank You for Your precious Word. In advance, we know that as it unfolds to our hearts, that Your Spirit is able to take the words that we've read and apply its application and meaning to each one of our lives. Father, we're always amazed at how Your Word reaches to our very need. But we know that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide not only bone and marrow, but also the thoughts and intents of the heart. And Father, as a skillful surgeon, we ask that You would reach into our lives and remove the things that ought not to be there. And Father, in their place, we pray that You would put the things that we need desperately in these days in which we live. Our Father, we pray that You would give us the upward gaze tonight. Not only to look above, but to plant our feet on higher ground as we've been singing earlier. Father, we pray that each one of us might know the blessing of Your presence tonight. Lord Jesus, that You might be exalted in our midst and that we might be cooperative with Your Spirit, never grieving nor quenching, but opening our hearts to His special work and ministry in our lives. We thank and praise You, Father, for Your Word now. We commend ourselves for Your blessing to You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you know, the book of Colossians is a wonderful book. It's one of the four prison epistles written probably around 60 A.D. by the Apostle Paul to a church where he had never been before. In fact, the work at Colossae was done primarily by a pioneer evangelist named Epaphras. Epaphras moved through the Lycus Valley and planted churches there, as well as Hierapolis and a place named Laodicea that you would recognize from the book of Revelation. In fact, there at Colossae, and the name actually means colossus, like a giant. We're going to see the preeminence of Christ being the giant theme of the book of Colossians. But there at Colossae, there was a cold water river called the Lycus River, or the Wolf River. It flowed and it met together with the hot water springs of Hierapolis as they made their way down to a place called Laodicea, where the water became lukewarm, tepid, and foul tasting. So we pray that as we look at the book of Colossians, with its colossal theme, representing the cold waters to a thirsty soul, that we might be refreshed, and that we might hear, even as was also sung tonight. I don't know about you, but when I'm hearing songs that are given out, led by the Spirit of God, and they just dovetail and weave together with the message that God has put on our hearts, it's a wonderful confirmation and affirmation of the Lord's leading. Because as the Lord Jesus cried, "I thirst," He was the one that gives waters to our thirsty souls. And so we pray that we'll be refreshed from the cold waters of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus said, "I would that you were hot or cold, not lukewarm." We don't want to be warmed over tonight, but we want to hear the refreshment from the Word of God. I mentioned that there's one of the four prison epistles written by the Apostle Paul. What good could ever come out of prison, someone asks. Ask John Bunyan when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress while he was in prison. Ask Chuck Colson when he forms Prison Fellowship that reaches into the many hearts and lives of prisoners. Ask the Philippian jailer as he listened to Paul and Silas singing hymns at midnight and the doors were opened. And they led him to the Lord, and not only him, but all of his family that very night. Ask the Apostle Paul, what good can come out of prison? Ask the writer of Hebrews while he reminds us, remember the prisoners. But ask the people, the believers at Colossae, what good can come out of prison? A letter from an apostle that they never met before. And as he writes words, especially in Colossians, but especially chapter 3, that will turn their attention from the things of this world and look full in His wonderful face and gaze up into heaven and realize that's where our life is Christ. Now, someone said, being another epistle that was a prison epistle like the book of Ephesians, that there are so many similarities in Ephesians that perhaps Colossians and Ephesians are the same book. Don't make that mistake. The reason that there are similarities is because it's the same truth. Truth is not new. Someone said, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. And that certainly is true, and that's not new. But you see, while there are 54 similarities from Colossians to the Ephesians, there are also wonderful contrasts. Think about them for just a moment. In the book of Ephesians, you see believers in heavenly places. In the book of Colossians, believers are on earth, and Christ is in the heavenlies. In the book of Ephesians, the believer is in Christ. Over and over you see that believers are in Christ. In the book of Colossians, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. In the book of Ephesians, it's the body of Christ, the church, that's emphasized. But in the book of Colossians, it's the head of the church, Christ, is emphasized. And also in the book of Ephesians, it's the unity of the body that's emphasized. But in the book of Colossians, it's holding fast to the head, even Christ, that has its emphasis there. The whole purpose of Colossians chapter 3, I believe, tonight, and all through our study, is going to be to answer a complaint that was wielded by D.L. Moody, who in his frustration one time said, "Some Christians are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good." Now, you can understand what he meant, but it was a misconceived notion and not a true spirituality at all that he complained of. That Christians could be so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. It certainly is my desire, and I believe it'll be your desire, that as we study Colossians chapter 3, that we might become truly heavenly minded and the very best earthly good. C.H. Spurgeon, that's not to be confused with our friend Spurgeon from Man of War. C.H. Spurgeon said of Colossians chapter 3 that it begins in the heavenlies and it ends at the kitchen sink. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, speaking of masters, and Colossians chapter 3, speaking of servants. Begins in the heavenlies and ends at the kitchen sink? It certainly does. In fact, if you have your little lesson sheet, you're going to find out that we're going to be talking about the goals that we have in Christ. That our goals are of a heavenly nature. That we're looking above this earth and we're looking to the things that are yet to come. We're focusing and fixing our gaze upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the only one that can truly fill our gaze. Our goals are heavenly. Where should I set them? That's going to be the question we seek to answer tonight. We're also going to be talking about grave matters. The fact that we are dead, but made alive in Christ. And then we're going to talk later about the garments that we wear. We want to be well-dressed Christians. And so we're going to talk about the garments that we should wear as believers. And our spiritual growth. If we're speaking of living for heaven, it should so affect our lives that it makes a change in us in a very practical way. And then lastly, we're going to talk about glory as we seek to finish up the conference together on the right note, that God might have all the glory from our times together. But tonight again, here we start after that little introduction with the goals that we have and where shall I set them? Notice again in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Goals in life, you know, some people love to set goals. And it's important. Someone said if you don't set a goal, it's like the man who says, well, I aimed at nothing and I hit it every time. We aim at nothing, we'll hit it. There's no doubt about it. But there are goals that we set. Perhaps there are things that we are actually striving to accomplish in life, and that becomes our goal. Some people strive after education as being the goal. Our daughter is still in school after, let's see, how many years? About 20 years. And still work. I think she's a professional student. We keep trying to figure out where she's trying to get to. But sometimes education becomes a goal in life, that we get to a certain level, our qualifications. Sometimes it's landing the best job that you can find, or a particular career, or fame, or wealth, or whatever your goal may be. To have the right house, or to own the right boat, or to be with the right people, to be known in certain circles and areas. These things that become goals. Where should we, as believers, truly set our goals? Now, as you think about that, notice what the Scripture says once again. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. We find out that the goals that we have in life are actually the things that we seek after. And the things that we're seeking become the goals that we aim at. Someone well said we should be what we are and not try to be anyone else. And that is so true. But we should be what we are. And what are we? We are in Christ. And the one that God has made us to be are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is what we're going to be, then you're going to be all that God wants you to be. The Apostle Paul said it better than I ever could. I am what I am by the grace of God. And that's really what we want to focus on. So what are we? We're believers that are raised. And that's where our goal should be set. That's what we should seek after. Now, I'd like to just take another moment with that very first word of our chapter. It's the word if. Capital I, capital F. Now, I know it's not written that way in your Bible, but that's the way I'd like to spell it to begin with. Capital I, capital F, if. A very important word. But it's one of those words that are just little connecting words. That sometimes the translation of them is hard to pin down. In fact, in this particular situation, doesn't mean if in a conditional way like if so and maybe not, but rather it's the affirmative. Someone said it would be better translated since, S-I-N-C-E, or because. But I'd like to just ask you to allow me to give the other side of the things and look at it in a conditional way for just a moment. If, as a condition, look at it again. If then you were raised with Christ, because there may be some here tonight that are not raised with Christ. Earlier in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 20, we have this statement. If you died with Christ, and that's also conditional, because you can't be raised with Christ unless, first of all, you have died with Christ. I don't want to speak in a puzzle. I want to speak just as plainly as the Lord will allow me to. What we're really speaking about when we say it's a conditional if is simply this. If you have been born again into God's family, in other words, if you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then that means that you have died with Christ, and now you are raised with Christ. He won't leave you in between. But if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, then you fail to meet the condition. You can't go any further than this. And the conference, while you may enjoy it, and enjoy the singing, and perhaps even have some enlightenment from messages, and the food we're all going to enjoy, there's no doubt about that. I've been here sampling it along the way. I've been watching it arrive all through the afternoon. I know we have good things in store for us. You can enjoy all the paraphernalia of what believers do when they're together. But if you don't meet the condition, if you haven't died with Christ, then you haven't been raised with Him. In other words, if you haven't been born into God's family by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only Savior, then you can't go any further than that. You fail the condition. And you stick right there at that very first word of this first conference meeting. If. Don't stay there. Speaking of prison ministry, I know a dear friend down in Augusta, Georgia. His name is Andy Scott. He was going with an older brother to prison ministry every Tuesday evening. As he would go with his older brother, he would just be there pretty much to assist him and to encourage him in his ministry. Mr. Johnson died suddenly, and on a Thursday, suffered a heart attack and went to be with the Lord. Andy realized about Sunday that Tuesday's coming. What are we going to do about the prison ministry? He thought, well, I better go and tell them that Mr. Johnson went to be with the Lord suddenly, and we won't be coming anymore. Then he got to thinking, you know, if I go over to tell them that on Tuesday night, maybe I'll just give a little word of the gospel. One last opportunity for someone to be saved through the ministry that we've had there over these years. So Andy prepared a gospel message. He went right there to the prison ministry that night, and he explained, Mr. Johnson went to be with the Lord this past Thursday, and so I've come for this last meeting. But while we're here together, let's just turn in our Bibles. And he went right through the gospel message. Right in the middle of what Andy was giving out that night, one of the prisoners stood up and said, do I have to wait till you're done to be saved? And he said, no, you can be saved right now. And he led him to the Lord right there in the meeting, and then he finished his message. That was a number of years ago. I saw Andy just a few months ago. I said, what are you doing on Tuesday nights, Andy? He said, I'm still going to prison ministry. I hadn't missed a week. You see, you don't have to wait till the end of this meeting to qualify that conditional if. Right now where you sit, in the privacy of your own heart, you can recognize that you're a sinner on your way to hell, without any hope and without God and any hope in this world. And in utter simplicity, by faith, you can say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I want to thank you for paying for my sins. I've been hearing this message all my life, but tonight I'd like to put my trust in you as my Savior. And all of a sudden, that if becomes since. You have died with Christ. Because when Jesus died for you, and you put your trust in Him, then you died. And when Christ was buried, you were buried. And when Christ was raised from the dead, at the moment you have received Him, you also qualify having been raised from the dead. And now, raised up and seated in heavenly places in Christ. That's a wonderful little word, if. Now, if it took all that time with each little word, we would never finish. But you get the importance of a little word like this. And so now we switch not to a conditional, but to a subjunctive mood. And we say, since you have been raised with Christ. It's a word to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ here tonight. This is for you. And as every preacher knows, this is for me. Because we have been raised with Christ, where will we set our goals? Seek the things which are above. What things? Well, we're going to seek the things that are above according to what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel. If you'd like to turn there, please do. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. As the Lord Jesus gave this revolutionary word, it was different than anything they had ever heard, for no man ever spake as He spoke. We read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, that the Lord Jesus says, therefore, do not worry. Think of all the anxiety in our world. Saying, what shall we eat? And what shall we drink? Think of the appetite. It drives us on, doesn't it? Or what shall we wear? Think of our appearance. These things, as you read in verse 32 of Matthew chapter 6, the Gentiles seek. They eagerly seek them. You know those Gentiles. Oh, wait a minute, I'm sorry. That's us, isn't it? We're the ones that get anxious about everything and worry. And we're the ones that put such importance on appetite. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? That's the way the kids teach us, isn't it? As soon as you finish breakfast, what's for lunch? We finish lunch. What's for supper? I'm going to be listening out tonight. Wonder what we're going to have for breakfast in the morning. We established the meeting and schedule for the conference. You know, it's meeting and eating and meeting and eating and meeting and eating. You got the idea. You don't really need to follow the bulletin. You just know that after you meet, then you eat. It's the way the Gentiles do it. And we do it well. But the Lord Jesus said, don't become anxious about these things. Don't put so much importance on appetite. Don't worry so much about appearance. In other words, don't let it become the most important thing in your life. Yes, we've got to eat. The Heavenly Father knows that we have need of these things. Yes, we have to wear clothing, and we want to wear what pleases the Lord. The Heavenly Father that we have is wonderful. He knows that we have need of clothing. He clothes the lilies of the field in all their glory, far exceeding that Solomon had in all of his glory. But don't let it become the most important thing in life. It's what the Gentiles eagerly seek after. As he goes on to say in verse 32, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first. And that's really what we're talking about here. Where will we set our goals? But seek first the kingdom of God. And where is that kingdom? The Lord Jesus witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. It's out of this world. And so we're going to seek first His kingdom. And what else? And His righteousness. It's an upward path, you know. It's a righteousness which comes from God by faith. It's not a righteousness that we have of our own. Paul said, I've tried that one. It didn't work. But the righteousness that Paul sought and the righteousness that we seek is not a righteousness which is of our own as derived from the law, but it's a righteousness which is by faith from God. That's where our goals are. Where are they at? They're above in heaven. Listen, there's so much more there. It's the package plan, you know, that once you have Christ, because if you'll notice, as you go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. In Christ, you have everything you could ever need and everything you could ever want. And if you have Christ, you have it all. For God, who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? There's life, there's love, there's lasting joy, Lord Jesus found in thee. There's peace. There's everything you could ever want. And it's all found in the package plan that once you receive Christ and he becomes your goal and you seek him, then you find everything that you need in Christ. Amos and Isaiah, the prophets, through them, the Lord Jesus speaks prophetically. Seek me and live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now that's salvation. You know, the Apostle Paul, he calls out that all seek their own, not the things of the Lord Jesus. Speaking of believers that are seeking the things of this earth rather than heavenly things. Dealing with service, you can't seek your own and seek that of Christ. It has to be one or the other. My African friends used to say, if you have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, you'll split right down the middle. It just won't work, will it? You realize that when we seek the things above, we turn our eyes and look off unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, as we seek the things above, we seek him for salvation. We seek him for our service. But you notice, please, that as you seek him, we don't seek great things for ourselves. Seek them not. But we seek Christ. And he's the satisfaction of our souls. And nothing else will satisfy. Maybe about this time you're wondering, let's see, is that really my goal? Am I seeking Christ and the things above? Is that what I'm living for? And I believe it was Charles Stanley who said years ago, you can look at two books that you have and you'll find out if heaven is really your goal and that you're really living for the Lord. And in these two books, one is a calendar, how we spend our time, and the other is a checkbook, how we spend our money. And he said, if these two books, when you tally them up on how we spend our time and how we spend our money, if they all point to Christ, then you know that your goal is seeking the things that are above. That's where we need to seek them. Why? Well, because they give eternal dividends. Did you ever wonder in the bank and in finance investments while they call them brokers? It's worth considering, isn't it? I mean, look at Paul and Silas there at that jail in Philippi. They were in stocks and bonds too. Do you know what they were doing? They were rejoicing because they had made an investment in the bank of heaven and they were enjoying their investment. It has eternal dividends. We were so glad to have Christian Financial Ministries with Larry Burkett come and give a good seminar and series on how to handle your finances. It was wonderful. But as I considered it, he brought before all the different investments we can make. And it's wise to do so. We want to be good stewards of what God has given to us. But I'd like you to consider, whatever you invest of your life, not just your funds, but of your life, it will yield eternal dividends. Some 30. Boy, can you find that on any money market? Some 60. I haven't heard that anywhere. Some 100-fold. Now, you can't go wrong with that. Whereas if you give even a cup of cold water in his name, you'll not lose your reward. Even if you do it in the disciples' name, you'll still get a reward for it. You'll get the same disciples' reward. And you just can't beat a deal like that, can you? Was it Alfred Gibbs who said, you get a reward for a cup of cold water, just think what it'll be if you heat it up and put some tea in it? and a little bit of sugar. You see, God, He's no man's debtor. And thankfully, He's not unjust so as to forget your work and your labor of love and the kindness that you've shown to His name in ministering to His people, to all the saints, and still do minister. Many of you know these things better than I do. We're all learning from each other. But here's the bottom line. I have a good friend in Charlotte, Riley. He's a banker, a senior vice president for Bank of America. He always says, "What's the bottom line? What's the bottom line?" He just gets right to the bottom line. I tell you, if you go to the bottom line, you have a very short message. But the bottom line is this. You seek the things that are above. And while you may lack some of the things in this world, you won't even miss them because you have Christ. And if you have Him, there's nothing more that you could ever want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And we can say amen to that. And glory to God in the highest. It's true. Seek the things that are above. Goals, where should I set them? Well, look at verse 2. He says, set your mind, and I appreciate the authorized version on this verse especially, set your affection on the things above, not on the things on the earth. The word to set, another little word, you understand? We don't aim at the big words always. Sometimes it's the little words that cause us the most challenge. To actually set something, the word in the Greek, phroneo, means to exercise the mind. In other words, fix your mind on this. Like the psalmist who said, I have set the Lord always before me. Now, if we're going to set our mind on the things above, and not on the things on the earth, and it's going to take a great exercise to get up. I tell you, Brother Frank, it was hard singing Standing on the Promises while we were sitting on the premises. Yeah, that was a hard one. I kept wanting to stand up. I was just waiting to hear the moving of people getting up. Because it takes an exercise of the mind to lift ourselves out of this world and to just think the thoughts of God. But we get so many thoughts on our mind, they just weigh us down, don't they? I have a dear friend who just went to be with the Lord this past month. Jim Stewart, perhaps some of you know of his ministry or knew of his illness. Suffered with cancer for a couple of years. Never stopped preaching. We went to Africa and came home for a very brief furlough in 1985. And Jim said, why don't you come up and see me? I got up there and he gave me a computer 2 days before leaving. We left it in the box. Took it right out and started using it. Took a long time to figure it out. I learned the computer by trial and error because of a gracious brother like Jim Stewart who gave such a good gift to be used by the Lord. Well, Jim had a wonderful dry sense of humor. He told me, whenever I come to Charlotte, there's a donut shop called Krispy Kreme. I grew up eating Krispy Kremes for special occasions, birthdays, whatever. Just give me a dozen donuts of Krispy Kremes. If you've never had them, you need to do it. When you go to Atlanta, you'll find Krispy Kremes all the way up to New York, and now they're going to world market, Krispy Kreme donuts. Well, the Krispy Kreme factory is right there in Charlotte. It's where they sell them. But when they're making Krispy Kreme donuts, they make them late at night, early in the morning, whenever they're starting to run low, they start making donuts. And they have this red neon sign that they turn on, and it shines in the night sky, and it says, hot donuts serving now. And you can get a hot Krispy Kreme, I promise you, it melts in your mouth. You never even know you had a donut. Or it doesn't. Till the next morning when you get on the weight scales, then you know you had something. So Jim told me, he said, whenever I drive down to Charlotte to speak at the assembly, he said, I'm praying the whole way down there for an hour and a half driving. Lord, if you want me to have a Krispy Kreme donut, let the sign be on. He told me, he said, you know, one Sunday I had to drive back and forth around the block 17 times before the light was on, and it was the Lord's will I had a donut. That's the kind of humor that Jim had. He told me, he called me one day, he said, I just heard an illustration, and I'm working on a sermon to go with it. I said, isn't that backwards? He said, no, let me tell you the illustration. And I found the sermon to go with it. Here's the illustration. You ever watched, when you're, this is to the ladies, and I'm out of my realm, you understand, but whenever you're baking biscuits, homemade biscuits, you know, you put the yeast and the grease and all that stuff in them, and you put them on the pan and you stick them in the baker. And right before they rise up, you know what they do? They kind of squat down and then they go up. You've seen it, all right? Am I wrong? Well, Jim told me he goes to a restaurant every morning and he said because they got the fluffiest, flakiest donuts. He said one morning he went in there and they were just as flat as a flitter. I won't explain to you what a flitter is, but they were flat as a flitter. And he asked the lady who always does the biscuits, he said, "What happened to the biscuits today?" She said, "Well, sir, I bake them like I always did. I made them up, I put them on the pan, and I put them in the baker, and they squatted down to rise up. And when they squatted down to rise up, they got cooked in the squat." And when Jim told me that, I said, I think I know a message to go with it. Because that's exactly what happens to us. You know, we come to a meeting or a conference like this, and what a blessed time. And during this time, we hear a challenge from God's Word, and it causes us to squat down, as it were, and try to take it in order to rise up. But by the time we get through a conference and all the busyness, and all the activity, many times we forget to rise up. And we just get squatted down and cooked in the squat. And we come back and they say, "Boy, that was a good conference." "Well, what'd you learn?" "Oh, we heard everything." "Well, what was it that challenged your life?" "Oh, I mean, it was all good." But what was it? You see, when we're talking about setting our goals and where we should set them in the heavenlies. We have to seek the things that are above. And we set our mind by exercise of the will to determine that we're going to set the Lord always before us. But it does take an exercise. We can't just squat down to rise up and just stay there. But after we finish this conference time, we've got to rise up and go on for the Lord. And when you get home on Tuesday, and when I get home on Tuesday, and bad news meets you at the door, you're going to be tempted just to squat it out and say, "All right, I tried. I thought this was going to be a spiritual life, but no, it didn't work that way." You missed your chance. That's the opportunity you have to rise above and to say, "I'm not going to think earthly things." And when you get back to your normal routine on Tuesday morning, or perhaps it's even tomorrow for some of you working, you're going to be tempted just to plow through and stay low and keep your head down. But that's not the way, is it? Where are we going to set our goals? Our goals are in heaven, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And there we seek Him, and there we set our mind, and not on the things that are on this earth. You'd be like the friend when he was greeted, who asked him, "How are things going? How are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances." He said, "What in the world are you doing under there?" We don't want to live under the circumstances. We've got to rise above them. Because if we don't, do you mind if we pour our hearts out honestly before each other tonight? If we don't, it'll destroy our spiritual life. And we'll never get off this ground. We'll be like the pessimist in the airplane. We'll never get off the ground. We'll never get off the ground. And the plane is taxiing along. We'll never get off the ground. All of a sudden, he starts lifting up. The optimist beside him, he said, "You see, we got off the ground." He said, "Yeah, but they'll never land this thing." And that's the way our whole life will be. Unless we really do set and exercise our will to say, "I'm not going to think the thoughts of earth, but I'm going to be an absent-minded, otherworldly-minded believer. And when you ask me what's on my mind, and I open my mouth, that which fills the heart, the lips in part, I pray that Christ will come out." Isn't it amazing where the devil attacks your mind at the most spiritual times? These are opportunities with your family, with your friends, co-workers, neighbors, people in the local assembly. When you have the best opportunity you can have That's when the devil wants to shoot a dart right at your mind. Don't you be duped by the devil. Don't fall prey to his tricks. We're not ignorant of his devices. We want to be wise, don't we? Wise as serpents and wiser than that old serpent. And when a temptation and a difficulty comes, that's the time to say, Lord, fill my heart with thoughts from you. Now, we can't think the thoughts of God and have the mind of Christ unless we're reading his word. There's no substitute for the word of God. It's the only rule. It's the only source of faith. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I have to exercise. I'm going to take the word of God, and I'm going to do some exercise with it. I'm going to open my Bible, and I'm going to read it. I'm going to start the day out with it. I want to be thinking it throughout the day. Meditate on it. Just bring it back up again and chew it over again and again like a cow chews its cud. And then at night, I want to be thinking the thoughts of God, because there I'm going to set my mind. What's the outcome of it all? We'll look in verse 4. We'll talk about verse 3 in the morning. But verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life. Did you notice that? It doesn't say when Christ who gives us life, but when Christ who is our life. Because he lives, we also live. We heard the choir sing it, and we know the Lord Jesus said it. When Christ who is our life appears, that's what we're waiting for. It's the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. John writes, it's not yet appeared what we shall be, but when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Here's the little word that we're looking for. While we seek the things that are above, and we set our mind on heavenly things and not on earthly things, our third and last word tonight as we close is the word to shine. When Christ, who is our life, appears, notice the rest of verse 4, then you also will appear with him. And don't miss the last two words. In glory. You're going to be shining that day. In fact, Romans 8 tells us that the whole creation eagerly awaits the revelation or the manifestations of the sons of glory. That Christ, who is our life, and in him was life, and the life became the light of men. He's going to share that light and that glory with us, and we'll be reflecting the image of his glory to this world in which we live. Now, that's going to happen when the Lord Jesus comes. But you know, it's already broken out now. You can see your faces, you know what I'm talking about. You can see it. And I'm not talking about some kind of mystical thing. But you can see the countenance of a happy face that knows the Lord, that's looking for him. And one day when he comes, we're going to reflect that glory. But even now, we should be reflecting that glory. Don't you realize that the Lord Jesus said, you, that's the believers, are the light of the world. Now, the light doesn't come from us. We're like the moon. We just simply reflect the light of the sun. The sun of righteousness is going to rise with healing in his wings. Is already starting to crest. And the moon, we're going to give the light to the earth. Don't you let that earth come in between you and the Savior. And then you have an eclipse. But you reflect his light down to this world because we're seated, seeking, set, and shining in the heavenlies with Christ. Seek those things that are above until we see him. May we fix our gaze upon him till the Lord Jesus comes, that others might see the light of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory shining brightly now. Please close with a word of prayer with me. Our Father, we bow our hearts in your presence and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to seek him above all things. And as we seek him, help us to be more like him and set our mind on him, on the things above and not on the things of this earth. Father, till that day when he comes, help us to be reflecting his light to the world around us, that they might recognize something different, that we've been with Christ. We pray that we might turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, till the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We pray this in his name. Amen.